Good morning. The reading we have this morning is from John chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. I'm going to go out on a limb here. I felt God sort of point out something to me as I was reading through it this morning, and that was the fact that people heard about this dinner and came because of Lazarus, but they still came to faith in Jesus. And that, for me, just says about the power of our story. What Jesus has done for us can change lives. So, here we go. John chapter 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about half a litre of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
As you can see from the slide that we have up, we are preparing our hearts for Easter. And we've come to a passage, I'm sure that like me, you have favorite parts of scripture, don't you? And maybe over coffee, over tea, we might be able to share with one another what those passages are. I have many. But this is one of them. I find it is an incredible blessing seeing this woman who appeared to be completely oblivious to the thoughts of others. She just comes and she does something that is so astonishing that it's recorded in scripture for us. Everybody who has read the scripture knows about what this woman did. And so I am lost in wonder at this incredible act of worship. But at the same time, I'm also challenged because I know what this worship cost. And so this morning, as we come to this passage, I feel this tension between a sense of adoration and wonder at worship. And also asking myself the question, but I wonder how much my worship costs me. The title this morning is Pure Worship. I initially thought about calling it extravagant worship, but synonyms for the word extravagant include wasteful, excessive, and profligate. So I didn't call it extravagant worship, but Mary was accused of all of those things. Have a look with me in verse 4. One of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. And of course, it is easy to be critical of Judas. But I wonder what we would have thought if we were one of the people at that supper. What was done was not normal. It was not expected, and it certainly wasn't socially correct. See, this is why I find this passage so challenging. Does my worship reflect Mary's? Or is mine closer to that of Judas? I'm going to use some strong words here, but I use it to myself, and if you want to apply them to yourself, then please do. I'm asking myself, do I rob God of what is rightfully his? I use the word rob deliberately, of course, because Judas is described as a thief just in verse 6. And so I ask myself the question, and I don't know if you find this when scripture, I find scripture, it's like a laser, it just gets through to the parts of me that sometimes are really uncomfortable, but actually we need God's word to penetrate through our ribcage to get to the places it needs to get to, and I ask myself whether or not I find myself stealing from God. Strong terminology, isn't it? But God uses the same sort of language back in the last book of the Old Testament. Let me read it to you from Malachi chapter 3. It says here, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? And God says, in tithes and offering, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I believe, and I hope you're with me on this, I believe that we steal from God in many ways. When I look at my own life, and of course, ultimately, of course, we steal from God when we don't put him first and place his priorities ahead of our priorities. But here he's singling out the way that we handle our finances. And the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Money isn't the root of all evil, but the love of money is. And as we know, Jesus was betrayed by Judas for 30 pieces of silver. And Samuel Grafton writes, a penny will hide the biggest star in the universe if you hold it close enough to your eye. Anybody agree with that? When I was in finance, I met many, many wealthy people. I remember it was quite funny, actually, because I wasn't wealthy, but I mixed with wealthy people. And I remember the guy that I was dealing with, he was a multimillionaire, and he said to me, Dave, he said, I know you like a caravan, don't you? And I said, oh yeah, we liked a caravan. We had a 10'6" little, I can't remember what it was now, Alpine Sprint. I don't know if any of you remember them. I'm going to mic them. No. He said, well, mine's for sale. Would you like it? And you should have seen it. It was the size of Treorchy. I mean, it was huge. And I said, have you seen my company car? He said, no. I said, I've got an Austin Allegro, 1.3 basic. With cloth seats though. And I said, I couldn't pull that on the flat, let alone up a hill. But he said something to me, and I'll never forget it, as we got talking late one day. He said to me, Dave, he said, I don't want you to make the same mistakes I've made. And here he was a man who had everything. He'd just sold his company, and he personally got £6 million for it. That was back in the mid-80s, so that was when £6 million was a lot of money. Of course, it isn't anymore. And I'm thinking, here's a man saying to me, don't make the same mistakes I've made. So I said, well, what's the mistakes that you've made? He said, I've put money in front of my family. He said, I don't really know my son anymore. And he said, my wife barely talks to me. And then, not so long after that, I moved, but I found out through the grapevine that his wife left him, and his life, this man who had everything, yet seemed to have nothing that he really wanted. A penny will hide the biggest star in the universe if you hold it close enough to your eye. Somebody asked a very wealthy person, how much money does it take to be happy? And they said, just a little bit more. So why is God interested in our money? After all, he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. God has everything. So why is he interested in our money? Because he knows that it easily captivates our heart. And God is interested in our heart. In Matthew 6:21, it says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do you remember the rich young ruler? The rich young ruler comes to Jesus, says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you know the commandments. And he says, well, I've kept them, you know. And I'm thinking he must have been a young ruler, because when you're older, you know, you haven't kept them all. But he seems to think that he was. And Jesus said, oh, wonderful. If you want to inherit eternal life, he said, all I want you to do is go and sell everything you have. Now, why did Jesus insist on this young man going to sell everything he has? Because Jesus knew what he worshipped. See, and Jesus won't allow anything to come before him. I've said this on many occasions. Those of you who've loved somebody will understand why that is important. I can't say to my wife, I love you, darling. I absolutely love you. But I'm going to go and date somebody else right now. Oh, that's just horrendous. But we do that with Jesus all of the time. Jesus, I love you, I love you, I love you. And then barely give him a thought as we walk down a path that we know is wrong. Or we walk down a path of indifference. So, this incredible account of this woman coming before Jesus, I ask myself the question, am I like Mary or am I like Judas? See, when we strip the veneer away of our spirituality, what does God find? For Mary, it was obvious. She worshipped Jesus. She didn't allow the social etiquette of the day or the views of others get in the way of her worship. Let's read it again from verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus comes to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor, and Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. And then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. We understand it's about a year's wages. She poured it on Jesus' feet. And she wiped his feet with her hair. And it says the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. What Mary did broke all of the rules. All of the rules. And she didn't give a fig. All she was focused on was not the critique of men. All she could focus on were the feet of her Savior. Oh my word. And you know, when we come to worship, I just pray to God that we would be so lost in wonder, love and praise, that we won't be thinking about what people around us think, but we would just worship and love God and praise him the way that we've been wired to do. And for some of us, that'll be in a noisy way. For others, it'll be quiet and reflective. And we need to honor and respect both. Why would a person worship so, in such a way? Well, of course, we have the clue in verse 1. So have you look in verse 1 with us. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived. I love that line. Where Lazarus lived. He previously wasn't alive. He was dead. But now he's alive. And it says there at the end of it, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Just a few short days earlier, Mary with her sister had gone through the agony of losing their brother. And if you've lost anyone very close to you, you will understand the emotions that they experience. Words like heartbroken, devastated, empty, gut-wrenching pain. Sometimes there's no pain at all because you can't feel anything. You're just numb. That was her lot. That was her experience. Her world had come to an end. And then Jesus steps into the scene and transforms the grief to joy, from hopelessness to hope, from death to life. You see, when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, he has the power behind him to do it and to deliver. And for you this morning, you might have come here, as has already been said, feeling so lost and so hopeless. Who is going to lift me out of this pit? And Jesus is there. And we have this incredible, powerful symbol again this morning of the bread and the wine that represents a life that was poured out for us, just holding on to us and saying, come and hold my hand that was pierced for you. What a savior. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet. I tell you what, when your life has been so impacted by the power of Jesus, it raises within you worship, doesn't it? I can't remember if I was watching it or listening to it, but there was an interview with Michael Owen. Now, some of you might know who Michael Owen is, but for many of us, he was one of the greatest English footballers. I remember the game, I think we beat Germany 5-1 or something, and Michael Owen scored this wonder goal and whatever. He was a man who had everything at his fingertips, you know. He had millions in the bank. A remarkably successful human being. And in this interview, he was talking, not so much about his rugby, but he was talking about his son. And his son was diagnosed, I'm not sure if it was last year or earlier this year, with a disease that would mean that his son will lose his sight completely. And as I'm listening to a dad talking, not Michael Owen, the great footballer, but I'm listening to a dad, and he was saying, I would give everything that I have if my son could see again. I'd give him my own eyes. You see, love does that. See, love, true worship, never counts cost. I know for some of you ladies here who are a lovely and tender and gentle, and if somebody tried to mess with somebody that you love, you'd become like a roaring lion. Why? Because love does that. You see, and for worship for us, it's about being lost in the wonder of what Jesus has done for us. I want to just point out a couple of things before we'll get to communion quite quickly. Before that, we have the joy of welcoming another person into membership. But I want you to notice a couple of things. The first one is where Mary poured the perfume. Verse 3. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. I believe that's significant, don't you? As to where she decided to pour out this year's wages. Not on his head, but on his feet. I truly believe that worship always takes you to the feet of Jesus. Because true worship reverences him, and actually we come humbly recognizing what he's done for us. Shortly we'll come to the table again and we'll be invited by Angie to come and to sit at the feet of Jesus. See, that's where worshippers belong. We don't have the tradition so much in our Baptist movement. But our Anglican brothers and sisters, I think, can teach us much about how often they kneel in a service. If you go to an Anglican church, and I must be honest, I love going to some of their beautiful buildings, you will see these kneeling boxes. I tried doing it in a cathedral, and I've realized that at 64, I'm not the same as I was at 24. So actually, it was quite fun getting back up off my knees. But it was worth it. That little bit of pain or niggle, just getting back up to where I was, reminded me that my worship needs to cost me something. Do you remember David, when there was this plague on Israel, and this angel of the Lord was coming down in judgment against Israel because of the actions of David, actually. And the angel stopped, and David wanted to buy this piece of land so that he could worship God there. And the person who owned the land said, "No, I'll give it to you. You're the king. I'll give it to you." And David said, "I will not sacrifice to the Lord that which costs me nothing." Do you think, my brothers and sisters, that sometimes we do the maths and think, what can I get away with? What's the least I can give that will satisfy God? And Jesus comes to us this morning, "I held nothing back for you. And I want you to love me with all you are and all you have." Hugely challenging. Lastly, did you notice what happened in the room when Mary poured out the perfume? It says she poured the perfume on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. When we truly worship, it blesses others. People know when you've been spending time with Jesus. Do you agree? You can see it in their face. Do you remember Moses when he came down from spending that chunk of time with the Lord? They had to cover his face because it was glowing so much. You can see it in changed attitudes. You can hear it in gentle, uplifting words. You know when people have been truly worshiping Jesus. Let us be those people. I read an article by a lady called Anne Ortland. And for those of you who will be studying this together in small groups, there is a longer version of this. But I thought I'd just give you a summarized version of it this morning. And I just need to give you, there's a health warning that comes before this, okay? Because they're provocative words. And what she was doing, Anne was likening us to lovely alabaster vases. And what she's saying is that these alabaster vases that Mary took need to be smashed so that the fragrance can come out. They need to be broken. So let me just read it. I think they're coming up on the slides. So Christians, this is what she said. Christians file into church on a Sunday morning. One by one, they march in like separate alabaster vases. Contained, self-sufficient, encased, individually complete, contents undisclosed, no perfume emitting at all. Mary broke her vase, broke it. How shocking, how controversial. Was everyone doing it? Was it a vase-breaking party? No, she did it all by herself. What happened then? The obvious. All the contents were forever released. She could never hug her precious nard to herself again. Many bodies who file into church no doubt do so because they have Jesus inside them. Jesus, precious, exciting, life-giving. But most of them keep him shut up, contained, enclosed all their lives. All the air is full of nothing. The need of Christians everywhere, nobody is exempt, is to be broken. The vase has to be smashed. Christians have to let the life out. It will fill the room with sweetness. And the congregation will all be broken shards mingling together for the first time. Of course, it is awkward and scary to be broken. Of course, it is easier to keep up that cold alabaster front. But it was costly for Mary too. Challenging? Jesus wants all of us poured out for him. What are we holding on to that we're fearful of letting go? As we break bread together later, maybe as part of our worship, we might want to open our hands at a certain point and say, Lord, just take from me those things that I'm holding onto. And they could be many and varied. Let me finish with this verse. It's from the Message, and it's from Romans chapter 12. It says, see, here is what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. So what's that going to look like for us this week? Can we pray some big prayers and lay before God our lives? May we stop stealing from God, but instead surrender and worship him and give him everything that's his by right. Anyway, let's pray, shall we? Loving Father, we just humbly come before you, longing to worship you, but recognizing, Father, that, oh my word, we're not worthy to worship you, and yet you invite us anyway. So help us, we pray now, as we'll come to your table before long, to sit at your feet, to look up into those eyes that love us so much. Help us, we pray, to love you with a pure worship. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, the truth is, we're here because we want to worship you. Lord, would you help us to worship you in a pure way? Lord, would you give us the courage to let us give you more of us today, this week, to just dare to trust you enough to give you the strings to our lives, to give you the remote control, to let you drive. Lord, help us to trust you. And Father, we thank you that we can, because as we've been sharing together, oh Lord, we see how much you love us. Help us to rest in that. And Father, for everybody who's here, those of us who are joining us online, would you bless them? And may your face shine on them. Lord, we thank you that your mercies are new every morning. We pray that we might encounter your grace and mercy today and the days to come. And God's people said, Amen. 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 And God bless you.